Dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimitimus debitoribus nostris. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Very dear faithful, this Sunday's Gospel is quite familiar to us. Taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the passage proposed for our meditation is on the forgiveness of the debt of 10,000 talents owed by a servant to his master. We know this parable well. After begging his master for more time, the servant obtained the full and complete forgiveness of this debt. However, in his own turn, when he met another servant who owed him a much smaller amount, he refused to forgive him. The master, being informed of this behavior, had him handed over to the torturers until he paid all that he was due. Dear faithful, the fathers of the church make it abundantly clear that this parable has an important meaning for the end times. The servant with the large debt is us, who have a large debt of justice due to the enormity and number of our sins. When we ask our Lord sincerely at the time of our reckoning for more time to make amends because of our sins, we receive instead more forgiveness than we ask for. The wicked servant asked for time and was forgiven all his debts. This is how our Lord is merciful to us when we have committed any sins against him. St. Thomas explains that the gravity of a sin is increased all the more by the majesty of the one offended. Causing an offense to a subordinate may be grave as to the act, but may not be as grave as even a minor offense caused to a superior. Compare, therefore, the gravity of our offenses committed against another human being as opposed to that of our sins committed against God. Given the offense, our Lord makes it clear in the parable that God forgives us far more than we expected. The 10,000 talents owed by the servant to his master can correspond, by a rough calculation, to about 164,384 years of daily work. Imagine working that long. That is equivalent, you can say, to eternity. So when this servant asked for forgiveness, he was, you could say, forgiven the punishment of hell that was due to him. In the hymn Adoro Te Devote, written by St. Thomas, the angelic doctor says that one drop of Jesus' blood would have been enough to redeem the whole world. Cuius una stila salvum facere. However, his love for us is beyond measure. In fact, at Calvary, he poured out all of it. So much so that St. John could say that when the soldier Longinus pierced his heart, the last drops of blood and water came out. Every time we place ourselves before him and humbly acknowledge our faults with sincere repentance, our Lord pardons our sins, cancels our debts. He does not reproach us for the faults over which we have already wept. His forgiveness of our sins is so great that he erases all memory of them. In our turn, we are asked not only to forgive the sins of others, but to do so as an act of gratitude to God. The wicked servant should have forgiven the sins of his own debtor, who owed him a rather small sum in comparison. 100 denarii is about 100 days of work. Whatever we have to forgive each other is trivial in comparison to the goodness of God who forgives us. However, as many of us will acknowledge, this act of complete forgiveness that we are called to perform is extremely difficult. Many of us carry wounds from the past. We can bear grudges for very long periods of our life, sometimes for decades. Given today's gospel, our Lord asks us to forgive everything nonetheless. Moreover, our Lord does not say that mere lip service will suffice. It is not sufficient to say the words, "I forgive you." We have to forgive from our hearts. We have to forgive sincerely. This is important because as we pray to God in the Our Father, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." We ask to be forgiven by God in the same manner as we forgive each other. Indeed, the bar is set very high for us Christians. Pope Benedict XVI, in his masterful work, Jesus of Nazareth, asks the important questions. What happens when we forgive? What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is centered on guilt and retaliation. The one who offends is guilty of the offense committed, and the victim is easily tempted to exact revenge. However, in order to forgive, the victim has to overcome the guilt by burning interiorly the evil suffered. When we do this, we renew ourselves. In this way, we do not simply ignore the hurt caused, which can become like a wound that eventually becomes infected, but we cauterize it in the flames of charity. Our charity should be violent enough to refuse all temptation to retaliate, even if the other party will not forgive. Forgiveness, however, is different from reconciliation. When we reconcile with a trespasser, both have to be ready to work through the guilt and the temptation to retaliate. Both have to be ready to forgive. If the trespasser feels no guilt, then it is not possible to reconcile. Still, with God's help, we can and we must forgive, and then wait for God's grace to do the rest. Moreover, and as difficult as it may be to forgive, we must do so as an act of gratitude to God Himself, who has also forgiven us many times our sins, as grave as they may have been. When we consider the offenses caused to God by our sins, we should understand that we too have hurt God deeply, both on a personal level and on a communal level. God has been good enough to us to give us the gift of both a natural life and, through grace, a participation in the supernatural life. Yet, by our sins, we have often rejected Him. In return, He holds out forgiveness to us, a gift that we willingly take only to scorn without understanding what we have been given, just like the evil servant in today's parable. This is true on a personal level, and it is true on a communal level. Many times in the Old Testament we read about how God was unhappy with the whole nation of Israel because they had turned away from Him and had gone off to worship idols. Our society today esteems man so highly that it forgets God. For this reason we see how it falls into a mess of ideologies, each new one opposing the older one and leading ultimately to an implosion and the final destruction of itself. The very notion of social justice in our current society is lopsided. This has entered the church in the attitude of putting what is pastoral before what is doctrinal. Without a proper orientation towards God, both in the church and the state, we will never recover what we have lost. One could argue that all of Christendom was built by the exercise of the virtue of gratitude towards God. Our fathers in the faith understood the great gift of God's mercy, and because of this they knew that taking care of the physical needs of those around him allowed their fellow man to have the time and leisure necessary to grow in faith. and in charity by worshipping God. This ordinarily is the principle behind the works of charity of the church's charitable organizations. Today, by a lack of gratitude for the gift of forgiveness that God has given us and continues to give us, we fall ever deeper into sin. By so doing, we turn to ideologies of various types opposed to the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It should not be surprising that many of our favorite organizations of charity have become parts of a structure of sin, not to mention our society itself. In 1972, the Supreme Court made a decision legalizing abortion in this nation. And today, you can say that both political parties endorse it. The universities and the educational establishment give their stamp of approval, dispensing so-called health courses to indoctrinate the youth and contraceptives to entrap them. The media, both the print and visual media, promote this revolution. The economy is adjusted through tax breaks given to organizations that promote abortions so that those who corrupt our youth and slaughter millions of innocents can live lives of affluence and luxury while their victims' lives are destroyed physically, mentally, and psychologically. It is a lie that abortion is supposed to allow us to live happy, fulfilled lives. This lie has now bred others in the forms of denatured and unnatural marriages, transgenderism, and who knows what else is going to follow. Dear faithful, the more we fail to understand the gift of forgiveness that we receive from God, the more easily we drift away from His teachings, and the more likely we are to make these lies our own. Our response to God for the gift of forgiveness should be a radical departure from sin in gratitude for what we have received. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches us that gratitude is not the same thing as an act of politeness or the payment of a debt. Gratitude is a virtue that is a part of the virtue of justice and is first of all owed to God because He is the chief source of all our goods, spiritual and physical. After God, we thank our parents and others who have been benefactors to us. What is to note here is that gratitude is always given to a person. When our Lord healed the 10 lepers, it was the one who thanked Him who pleased Him immensely. The absence of gratitude brings Him sorrow. All 10 lepers showed humility, reverence, obedience, and faithfulness. We have neither the means nor the right to pass judgment on the 9 who did not return to Jesus to express their gratitudes. Perhaps they felt that their most urgent obligation was to present themselves before the priest. We do know, however, that even postponing the expression of gratitude caused our Savior to express His sorrow. For lesser gifts, a simple expression of thanks is little more than a courtesy. But the large gifts, life itself, a miraculous cure, sacramental gifts, demand that gratitude include far more than a gesture of courtesy. God's generous presence in our lives lays claim to a form of gratitude that is never satisfied by the mere recitation of thanks, but requires us to express our gratitude in action. The kind of gratitude that God is hoping to find is one that includes a bond of friendship and a commitment to service. All of liturgy points to a vocation in heaven, and the liturgy of the Eucharist is quite literally the liturgy of thanksgiving. God wants our gratitude because He wants a continuing friendship, which enables Him to lavish us with additional gifts. We know how easy it is to be ungrateful, how a preoccupation with ourselves can cause us to forget our benefits as well as our benefactors. But in addition to that, Ingratitude weakens our bonds with both God and neighbor. As St. Bernard of Clairvaux has said, ingratitude is a searing wind which dries up the springs of pity, the dew of mercy, and the streams of grace. Ingratitude leads to spiritual isolation. Therefore, gratitude, which is a triumph over selfishness and isolation, is most pleasing to God. It is through gratitude to God for the gifts that He has given us that we are able to provide services to our neighbors. All of the charitable works of Christendom were built on this virtue of gratitude to God, primarily gratitude for the forgiveness of sins. Dear faithful, this is where we meet the mysterious power of the cross. When it comes to taking back our culture, bringing forth the reign of Christ in our hearts, building a peaceful and prosperous society, we experience our own limit to heal and to overcome evil. We also encounter the superior power of evil, which we cannot master. St. Paul tells us in today's epistle how to overcome this impasse. He reminds us that we must be strengthened in the Lord and in the might of His power. The secret is to put on the armor of God to resist the wiles of the devil. The enemy that discourages us, that inspires us to despair or presumption, is a spiritual enemy who does not rest. So it is only with the armor of God that we can maintain an attitude of calm, of humility, and of recollection by which we will quench the fiery darts of the evil one. The temptations to refuse to forgive as we have been forgiven, the failure to be grateful will be constant while we are here below. However, with the help of Our Lady, through a faithful daily recitation of the Holy Rosary, we can be assured of the help of she who is stronger than an army arranged in battle order. She will help us to grow in humility, so that by gratitude to God we can forgive us as we have been forgiven. These temptations will never completely disappear. However, we will have a peace as we deal with them, a peace that we will know could only have come from heaven. Our Lady of the Holy Rosary, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.